But let's get into Ephesians. We wrap up Ephesians today. Get out your Bibles or your devices online. If you'll open your Bibles and welcome. Glad you're with us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to finish up Ephesians 6, 10 to 24, talking about walk in victory. Real church in real time. Real church, how do we live it every single day? Not Sunday to, every Sunday or every midweek service or every small group, but every single moment of every day, Ephesians has been teaching us how we can walk with Jesus. And today is walk in victory. I want you to say this verse with me. It's the same one that Peter read so well at the beginning of the service, Ephesians 6, 10 to 11. It's on the screen. Read it with me, would you? Let's everybody together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We're going to dig through that and the scriptures that follow today. Paul says, finally. Finally. When someone says finally, our ears perk up, right? That we might have, drifted off in the middle somewhere. But he said, well, finally. And you go, oh, okay. This is important. We need to hear this. It says that we're going to walk in God's mighty power. We're going to walk in victory. Now, I don't know about you, but in the spiritual life, how do you measure victory? How do you do that? Now, I know when I'm playing a sport, who's winning? It's who's got the most points. That's easy to measure in sports or in competition like that. I know how to measure if I'm winning at work. My paycheck grows or I may get promotions. That's winning at work. I know how to win if, say, we happen to be in war. That winning is when the opposition surrenders. Sometimes in church, we measure winning by butts in seats and money in the coffers. Sometimes we measure winning in our personal Christian life by, I don't do bad things, I do good things. Is that right? In the spiritual sense, I don't think any of those really are true when we come to measuring our spirituality. I'm not even really sure how you do that. But here's what I do know. Real victory is simply this, knowing and living the truth. Knowing and living the truth. When I say knowing the truth, does that mean knowing an educational or academic type of thing? No. Who is the truth? Jesus. He said, right, I am the way, I am the truth. Knowing Jesus and living in Jesus. How do I measure that? I can't give you that answer, really. But I know what it means for me because it's a relationship with Him that as I go deeper, as I draw nearer, as I hear His voice more clearly, as I understand His love for me in a deeper way, I understand my love for Him in a deeper way, that I understand that I want to repel anything that would somehow violate that closeness with Him. That's real victory. Knowing and living the truth. Ephesians 6 lays out for us a lot of things about walking in victory, about living and knowing the truth. I want to give you three of those today. The truth about the spirit realm, the truth about what it means to have victory over spiritual powers, and the truth about how to live in that victory every day. So number one, the truth about the spiritual realm. Say this with me. Spiritual powers and spiritual battles are real. Say that. Spiritual powers and spiritual battles are real. Let me tell you this morning. People aren't your problem. And you might say, whoa, time out right away, Pastor. I got a lot of problem people in my life. Lots and lots of them. Well, you can believe that lie all you want to. The people really aren't the problem. This scripture says that we don't fight against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12 says. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. That passage says people are not our problem. Spiritual issues are our problem. Now we might think and believe the lie that if we just change the people, we'll have no problems. Either change the way they act, or I'm just going to change you in my life. I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm going to cut you off. I'm not going to be in relationship. And then all the problems will be solved. Has anybody found that to be true? Like ever? I can cut people off, and you know what will happen? I'll just engage with other people that I think are problems. It never stops. And it works the same way in reverse, that in people's eyes, I may be their problem. You may be their problem. You see, that's not really the truth. To be clear, people do horrific things. Because I know a lot of you are saying, Pastor, that you're just not telling the truth this morning. I've had people in my life that have done horrible things. Murders and thefts and rapes and just on and on. We could talk about abuses. People do really, really, really bad things. But the Bible says there's something deeper behind that. There's something behind the things that people do. Remember when Jesus was talking about going to the cross and Peter stepped up and said, that's not going to happen. What did Jesus say? He didn't say, Peter, you're a problem. Peter, you can't be one of my disciples because you're not talking the truth. What did he say? He said, get behind me. What? Satan. He didn't talk to Peter. He talked to the spirit behind what was going on. Jesus was going to the root. There's a deception lurking that deceives and manipulates and messes with people. And you've heard the phrase, hurting people hurt people. And I believe that to be true. And when people do these horrific things, there's something, there's some deception, there's some horror inside of them that drives them. Jesus spoke to the root, not to the person. Many people are skeptical about spiritual things. When I read that passage from Ephesians that we just quoted, verse 12, they're skeptical about that. People struggle enough as it is. We don't even want to pay attention to spiritual things or spiritual entities or powers or authorities and all of that. That we've got enough problems that we can see, let alone dealing with problems that we can't see. Some Christians shrug and just simply say, well, I just don't think about those things. It's either naive or foolish to dismiss spiritual powers. There are invisible powers lurking, deceiving, tempting, and speaking lies into minds and hearts all the time. Now, that's not to say that we ought to be fearful and we're looking behind every tree and bush to find out if there's a little secret demon lurking there. There's a different way to handle this, and we're going to deal with that in a minute. Let me say this verse again. Read it with me. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle, come on, read it with me. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. They're there. They're real. Folks, the devil is real. He's real. He's not a pitchfork-carrying red devil with horns and all of that. The Bible calls him an angel of light. In other words, very attractive, very alluring, very desirous. When you're tempted and you want to do it in that moment, isn't it desirous? Isn't that the thing? Like you go, that looks good. I want to do that. Oh, that's going to make me happy. That's going to feel good. That's going to satisfy. That will relieve pressure. That will relieve my anxiety. That will give me freedom. And the devil comes and it looks so good. When Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted, he had not eaten for 40 days. And what does Jesus tempt him, or Satan tempt him with first? Bread. Don't you think that homemade bread would taste good? You ever been in a kitchen with homemade bread being baked? Oh my gosh. So good. The devil is real, but he's a liar. It looks good, but it'll kill you. It may be enticing, but it's going to destroy you. It may just, you may think it's going to be so wonderful, but it's going to steal your life away. The word devil literally means accuser. He stands before God and he accuses us. Look at those Christians. Those are your children. Those are your people. How could they be? Look at the way they act. And Jesus always reminds him that they're covered in his blood. Isn't that a great comeback to him? Yeah, they're not perfect, but they're covered and I'm perfect. Satan. It means adversary. He's the tempter, the murderer, the liar, the deceiver, the serpent, the god of this age, the father of lies, the angel of light, the one who leads the whole world astray, the one who accuses the brethren day and night. How does he destroy? How does he do all this? By deceit. That's his weapon. By deceit. And that's why victory is knowing the truth. And he has an army with him. He's got helpers. Scripture said he's got rulers and authorities and powers of darkness and spiritual forces. He's not by himself. He's got help. And they're powerful. They're powerful. Just look at Acts chapter 19. There's a demon-possessed guy, and seven brothers go in there to cast the demon out. And what happened? The one guy beat up the seven guys so badly that they ran from the house bleeding and naked. He beat their clothes right off of them. There's the other demoniac in the cemetery area. He had to be chained, and I'm not actually sure how they chained him, but he had to be chained down because of his power. Powerful. Of course, what God allowed the devil to do in wrestling with Job and all the horrors that happened there. I want to remind you that just like Job in every area, that the devil only has enough power that God will allow him to have. It's a fascinating story in Daniel chapter 10. If you want to flip over there, you can. Daniel chapter 10. Amazing story about this unseen realm. Daniel had received a revelation about war in his time, and it shook him and it broke his heart, and so he wanted to call on God in this moment of heartbreak about this war and this destruction that was about to happen. And so Daniel, the guy who was already praying three times a day, he began to pray all day, every day, for three solid weeks. I don't know about you, I've never fasted and prayed for like all day for 3 weeks, but Daniel did. And as he prayed on the 21st day, this angel, an angel appears to him. Like crazy, right? He appears to him in his prayer, and Daniel's got other people with him, and they don't see the angel, but they sense his presence in such a powerful way that everybody with Daniel, they run away and hide because they're scared to death. Daniel is also scared, but he stays firm, and he falls down like in a deep sleep. While he's there, the angel encourages him, and the angel strengthens him. And here's what the angel says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. Crazy passage. It says, Daniel, do not be afraid. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. Then Michael of the chief princes came to help me. Is that not crazy? The angel heard Daniel's prayer. He heard him on day one. Says, okay, gotta go meet Daniel, gotta go strengthen the man of God. But it took him 3 weeks in earth time to get through because he had to fight to get there. And there's a guy, A demonic power that he calls the Prince of Persia. Then here's some follow-up to that. When he encourages Daniel, he explains that I've got to return now to go away to fight that Prince of Persia again. And when I do, the Prince of Greece is going to come. And Michael, the archangel, is still, he's the one who's on my side. He's supporting me. There's like rank and file in the spirit realm. It's like it's a military conquest. There's princes and there's ranks and there's organization and there's leaders and there's support of one another. And we never see what's going on. Don't you wonder what's going on right now? If there's a distraction that's just nagging you at this moment, I'm not saying there's a warfare in the spirit realm that's fighting for your mind, but I wouldn't doubt it either. This weekend, I think there was some spiritual fighting going on Because our kids were trying to get to youth convention. And I know that God touched our young people there. And in the midst of that, Pastor Steve gets sick. Then a couple of other leaders get sick. And then I had a mess up in you know, my week. But that mess up allowed Pastor Sean to drive because now he was free. And all this chaos and stuff was going on. And I believe firmly that there was something our young people got this weekend that the devil did not want them to get. Guys, did you have a good time this weekend? Did God touch your life? There were spiritual battles going on for the souls and for the revelation into our young people's lives. No doubt. It's real, church. It's real. Now, there's many questions about all this stuff. To me, when I read Daniel, I kind of think like, well, God, why don't you just go blink and get those prince of Persia out of the way? I mean, you could do that, right? Couldn't God do that? Couldn't he just go, you're done? But he doesn't, and I don't know why. I don't have all the answers to all of that that's happening in the spirit realm, but what I know is that it's real. And I know that as Daniel prayed, the victory was won. If that's not a testimony for the power of our prayer lives, church, we ought to recalibrate what we see in the scripture. Prayer works. What if Daniel had stopped praying after day two? Kind of hungry, kind of bored, I don't want it, I'm kind of done. No revelation. But he pressed in, and he pressed in, and he pressed in, and he kept praying, and he kept praying, and he prayed until he got through. Church, we need that today, amen? We need to pray until we get through. Jesus told us that. He said, be persistent. Keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. Here are just some facts about the devil. In case I've made you all nervous now with all this stuff. We don't fight against people. There's something behind. There's something behind that. So church, pray for your government. Pray for your leaders. Pray for people in local position. Pray for each other. Pray for us. That God would open our eyes. Like those people in the Bible who, when they were possessed by a devil, they were crazy. And then when Jesus cast the devils out, they would be sitting there in their right mind. Clear-eyed. There's something behind. Next bullet. Let me just let you know, Satan is not the equal of God. Some people think that. That there's God, he's the champion of goodness, and Satan who's the champion of badness, and the two kind of wrestle like in a tug of war all the time. Not true. Not true. God is God, and with a whisper, and we'll see it one day, we see in the book of the Revelation, God is going to command, and Satan will be bound and cast into the lake of fire forever. Forever. And it's not going to be hard work for God to do that. He commands, and it happens. Satan is a created being. He's not been since the beginning. He's not eternal. He had a beginning, and he's going to have an end. Satan is not all-powerful. God is. He doesn't have all the power. Satan is not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything. What you're going through, he might need some of his little, you know, dominions running around to tease and mess with you. But he's not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything. Satan is not everywhere present. He can only be in one place at one time. So I'm probably pretty sure. Now, I'll just speak for me. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure the devil himself has never seen it so important that he needs to come and deal with me personally. But there's principalities and powers and rulers and authorities that he's delegated. Where is Satan right now? Where he's always wanted to be. The book of Zechariah chapter 3, the book of Job speaks. Satan has always wanted the throne of God. He's always wanted to replace God. And so where is he? Pretty much all the time, he's standing with in the heavenlies, accusing us, though. And he's moving about the earth like a roaring lion, the scripture says. His only power, guys, is deception. That's his power. To lie to you and to get you to believe that. But let's praise God that the cross has overcome his deceptions. Amen? The cross is victorious. I love Colossians chapter 2, where it says when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was making a public spectacle of Satan and his lies. He was mocking Satan with his death on the cross. I don't know about you, that's pretty cool. When everybody thought Jesus was finished, he was making a mockery of sin and death. When you're dealing with people, pray that God will open their eyes, and then they might see the truth. So number one, spirituality, spiritual powers, entities, powers, rulers, they're real. Number two, the truth about victory over spiritual powers. Get this now. Say it with me. We fight from victory, not for victory. Say it with me. We fight from victory, not for victory. You already have it. You already have it because the cross already happened. And the resurrection already happened. Some of our worship songs, they're not so much new now, but I remember some old songs that just would, I didn't like them. They said stuff like, I'm going to go back and take what the devil stole. And I'm going to, you know, way back, you know, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. Like we've got to go attack Satan's realms because Satan is the big guy. Satan has got the power. Satan is, you know, in the big chair and we've got to go pull him down. That's not true. He's not on the big chair. God's on the big chair. Jesus is on the big chair. And if you remember Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we are seated with him. If Jesus is in the big chair and we're seated with him, where are we? In a big chair. You follow? But we get this backwards notion that somehow that we've got to fight to get victory. You don't fight to get victory. You fight from victory. You already have it. And that's where the deception comes in. The deception is, you don't have victory. You don't have it. You're not free. God's not with you. You got to struggle. You got to really work hard because, you know, you've sinned too much, so he's kind of annoyed with you. You got to get back in his good graces. You don't have it. It's a lie. It's a lie, absolute lie. On a practical level, you may not feel like you're winning sometimes because you're struggling and there's difficulty and all of that goes with it. Listen, Jesus said, there will be trouble in this world. It's going to happen. But, what's the next phrase? You know it. But, take heart, for I have overcome the world. There will be problems. The deception is, if there are problems, it means that somehow we're not victorious. And Jesus says, no, that's not true. You will have problems, but remember, you are victorious. That's the truth. And that's what overcomes. That's the victory. Knowing the truth, living in the truth. So when we believe that lie, we work out of a lack mindset. I don't have it. I have to get it. I'm not happy. I have to get it. I'm not spiritually fit. I have to get that. I have to. You already have it. It's just believing that. Our work is not to get victory. Our work is to believe we have victory. And that changes everything about the way you confront issues. Lord, I'm really struggling with this sin issue. But I have victory over it in Jesus' name. That's different, isn't it? Lord, I'm really struggling with this person in my life. But I know that you love them and that there's a spiritual power behind them and I have victory over that. So I don't need to let them bring me down to a place that is less than what you want me to be. There's victory. There's great. Oh, man, we have it already. We used to play this game on the playground called King of the Mountain. Anybody ever play King of the Mountain? Imagine those that are over 45. Because if you're, nowadays, if you play King of the Mountain, you get sued. You can't play King of the Mountain on the play yard anymore. Because here's how it works. The kids would get up on the bars, and it's usually a high set of bars. Makes it more fun, but it also makes it, you know, more liable to break your neck, which is the whole fun of it. Like, if you can't hurt yourself, it's not fun. I really don't think so. I really think that if you can't put your eye out with a certain toy, then you shouldn't have the toy. That you, kidding, parents. I'm going to let my kid hang out with our pastor. Anyway, so the thing is, you get up, and one person gets on the top, the very top, and everybody else starts at the bottom, and their job on go is to get, climb up to the top and to pull you off, hopefully in a violent way, so that you come crashing down, and then they can take your place on the top. And that's what you do. Maybe it's a slide and you had to pull them down off the slide. And especially if you get one of those steel slides so that you get like steel burns down your hips and stuff. It's great fun. You just love it. But we would play that. We play King of the Mountain. And we strive and you pull them down. And then when you're on the top, you're, oh, I'm the King of the Mountain, until three people grab you and throw you down. And then they fight. It's great. And that's really what's happening in the spirit realm. You're in Christ, who is the King of the Mountain. That's where you are. You're not on the bottom with Satan on the top, trying to, oh, I got to pray more to get to the top. Oh, I got to read more. Oh, no, one day to feed the world. I better give because I want to be at the King. I want to be the King of the Mountain. And I got to pull down Satan. No. You're on the top because Jesus is on the top. And here's what Paul says about that whole thing. He says it four times. Verse 11. Put on the armor of God that you may what? Take your stand. Verse 13. When the day of evil comes, you will be able to what? Stand your ground. Stay on the top. Verse 13. And after you have done everything, what? To stand. Verse 14. Stand firm then. Is there any mention of advancing? Why do you think there's no mention of advancing? Because you're already there. You've already arrived. You're in Christ on the top. Even when you think you're not, because you've struggled, you've failed, you've sinned, there's been issues in your life, that doesn't mean you're not on the top anymore. That's the lie. That's the lie. That makes you think you're worthless, you're not loved, that God is tired of you, that you can't be used, because it's a lie that says that I'm not on the top anymore because I blew it. And Jesus says, you think my grace is that fragile? My grace is not that fragile. If you're in me, son, you're on the top. I know you struggle, but I knew before I made you, and I knew afterwards that you're going to struggle, and you're in me now. I got you. But what about my sin? Yeah, what about my grace? What does Romans 5 and 6 say? Where sin abounds, grace what? Super abounds. And in the Greek that means where sin is a drop of water, grace is the ocean. That's what that means. So the lie is, oh, I'm not on the top anymore. I've blown it. And what am I going to do? I'm just going to go wallow, and I'm just going to separate, and I'm going to pull away, and I'm just no good. And that's a lie. It's not true. You are in Christ, and He has separated as far as the east is from the west your sin. And it was done. When Jesus said, it is finished, He meant it. He meant it. You're on the top of the mountain. Because you're in Jesus, and there is no one pulling Him down. There is no power, no authority, no ruler, no spiritual darkness that is going to pull down the light of the world. He's there, and you're in Him. How do you get through that lie? You just confess. You both confess the negative and the positive. It's real simple, but the work is to believe it. You confess, Lord, I've done this. I've sinned. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin. I did this. But I also confess I am in you. And my sin is separated from me because you shed your blood for me. And you rose from the dead to give me freedom. Yes, Lord, I sinned. And I don't want to sin anymore. And I do grieve over that sin because it divides us. But I know that when I confess your love for me, we are not divided. We are connected, inseparable, and that your love for me abounds. Walk in that truth and you'll stand. Finally, the truth about how to stand, even more so against spiritual powers. Resist the false and embrace the true. Say it with me. Resist the false and embrace the true. The battle is in the mind. Always has been, always will be. Battle is in the mind. That's where deception happens. You can't deceive my left hand. My mind controls what my left hand will do. My mind controls what my right hand will do. My mind controls what my mouth will say. My mind controls what my eyes will see. It's always in the mind. That's where the battle of what is true and what is false is. When we let stuff into the mind, Ephesians 4:27 calls that a foothold. It says, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't even let him come in there to start to play with you. Not even a hint, Ephesians 4 and 5 said. Don't even have a hint of immorality. Because that's, if you let a little bit, the devil wants more. Give him a little more, he wants more. Give him a little more, he wants more. He's always going to take more. He's never satisfied. He's a powerful enemy. We wrestle. That says we wrestle not against people, but against principalities. So we wrestle. It's not playtime. But we wrestle from victory. And here's what we do. The armor of God. I'm going to blast through these. The armor of God, chapter 6, verse 10 and 13, and then following. Put on the full armor of God. Number one, we put on the belt of truth. The belt of truth holds everything together. The piece of armor that says, it's just a belt. What does it do? Well, it holds everything else in place. You don't have the belt on, everything starts falling off. The belt is what holds all things together, and the belt is truth. The truth sets you free. The enemy's strategy is deception. The truth is the one thing that combats the deception. Amen? The truth is the key to our defense. The truth sets us free, the Bible says. He lies, we tell the truth. He tells us deceptive things, we combat that with the truth. We see it in the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And I want to remind you that every single one of these pieces of the armor of God, Jesus is that. So it's not about the armor as if it's some kind of separate thing. It's Jesus. Jesus is the armor. Who is the truth? Jesus is. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is our truth. Put on Jesus. He's the belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness that guards your heart. Satan accuses. Truth says, we're righteous. Satan says, no, you're not. I know what you're thinking. I know what you thought. I know what you did. You're not righteous. You're a joke. And truth says, no, I'm not. I got the breastplate that guards my heart. And I might be faulty and frail in this flesh, but in the name of Jesus, I am covered by His righteousness. So I'm no longer susceptible to your accusing foul lies. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 says, Jesus is our righteousness. He is the one. Put on the shoes of the readiness from the gospel of peace. Your peace is secure in Jesus. Accusations make you feel useless and unable, don't they? Oh, I can't do that. I messed up too bad. I can't even pray. I've been in those moments. You ever been there? Like, God, I can't even pray. I don't want to look you in the eye. I'm embarrassed. I'm not going to church. I don't want to go. I'm unworthy to even go in there. I feel like such a hypocrite. I can't take communion. I can't serve. When we listen to the lies, it beats us down and it makes us like paralyzed. Like we can't move forward. But no, the armor of God, the shoes, the readiness of the gospel of peace says this. You might feel that way. In your emotions, you might feel that way. But remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, He is my peace. And He's covered me. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has justified us. In other words, made us just as if we'd never sinned. Yes, you may have sinned. You may have struggled. But Jesus' righteousness and His peace says, it's okay. I've covered that. And like the woman caught in adultery, oh God, I deserve to be stoned. I don't even know what to do. Jesus says, yeah, you did. But I'm not going to condemn you. Go and sin no more. Do you think that woman felt peace right there? You better believe it. The peace of God. And when you have the peace of God, then you can get going again. The feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. The next one, the shield of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't see all this stuff. We don't see the enemy's tactics. We don't see all the military rank and file and all that. But let me tell you this. There are those powers and you've been tempted. You've struggled through them. And the most effective thing is the faith of God that says, I believe that no matter how many accusations come my way, no matter how many false things come my way, I am in Christ. And nothing can separate me from the love of God, Romans 8 says. Nothing can separate me. And you know what the beauty about the shield is? Is it works best in community. The ancient shields in the armies, they had little like hooks on either side of the shields so that each soldier could fight side by side. They'd interconnect their shields so when they faced the enemy, they didn't see separated people. They saw a mass of protection. Church, we need each other. We walk in faith. And when my faith is kind of struggling, your faith comes in and says, be encouraged. When I'm kind of doubtful, your faith comes in and says, oh, but remember, we're in Christ. Don't believe those lies. How many times have you been encouraged by somebody else in the body? You have. I know you have. I know some of you are being encouraged right now because you came into this place feeling beat up and accused. And I hope you understand that's a lie. The Lord Jesus has rescued you. And we put on the shield of faith to quench all those darts that come against us. Who is our faith? Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is our faith champion. The helmet of salvation. Your salvation is in the risen Christ. Protects your mind. Put it on your head to protect your mind. I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't even know if Jesus loves me anymore. I don't even know if he can use me anymore. I don't even know if he's just sick of me. I'm sure he is. The helmet of salvation says those are lies. It's not true. Never doubt your salvation. Luke chapter 2, verse 30 says, Jesus is our salvation. And finally, the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the sword of the Spirit judges the hearts and attitudes, separating even from bone and marrow. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. We have the sword of the Spirit. Who's the sword? Who's the sword? Who's the Word of God? Jesus is. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is our sword. He penetrates. By His mighty power, church, we have overcome. We have victory. We don't strive for victory. We have it. Yes, spiritual powers and principalities are real. And yes, we take them seriously. The book of Jude says, don't even slander a spiritual entity, but instead with respect, just simply lean on Jesus. Let Him take care of all the rest. Cover yourself with the blessed name and work of our Savior. Because He is your belt of truth. He is your righteousness. He is your peace. He is your faith. He is your salvation. He is your sword. It's Jesus. It always will be Jesus. It's never going to stop being Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 31 to 32 says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the victory. Living in the truth, who is Jesus? Living with the truth each and every day. The work is to believe it. Do you believe it? It's time that we stop listening to the devil's lies. We've got to. We've got to. He is the destroyer. He is the thief. He is the murderer. He is the father of lies. When the Pharisees were coming against Jesus, He knew what was behind them. He said, you're just like your father, the father of lies. Don't listen to the lies. If you've come in here today a little beat up, it's a lie that says you're unworthy of Jesus' love. Because it's not about you. It's about Him. And His love extends